Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Several months ago, we handed out a little pamphlet by J.C. Ryle on prayer. And something that J.C. Ryle wrote that was probably his most classic book was a book that he wrote called Holiness. And in that book, I believe it's the last chapter of the book, it's a chapter that he entitled Christ is All. And he actually took that title from Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where those same words, where Paul penned those same words, Christ is all. And in that chapter, Ryle wrote this. He said, Christ is all. He said, these three words are the essence and substance of Christianity. If our hearts can really go along with them, it is well with our souls. If not, we may be sure we have yet much to learn. Let me just read you a couple excerpts from that chapter in that book. He writes this, I charge every reader of this message to ask himself frequently what the Bible is to him. Is it a Bible in which you have found nothing more than good moral precepts and sound advice? Or is it a Bible in which you have found Christ? Is it a Bible in which Christ is all? If not, I tell you plainly, you have hitherto used your Bible to very little purpose. You are like a man who studies the solar system and leaves out in his studies the sun, which is the center of all. Then he writes this, is Christ all? Then let us learn the utter uselessness of a Christless religion. There are too many baptized men and women who practically know nothing at all about Christ. Their religion consists in a few vague notions and empty expressions. They trust they are no worse than others. They keep in their church. They try to do their duty. They do nobody any harm. They hope God will be merciful to them. They trust the Almighty will pardon their sins and take them to heaven when they die. This is about the whole of their religion. But what do these people know practically about Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all. What experimental acquaintance have they with his offices and work, his blood, his righteousness, his mediation, his priesthood, his intercession? None. None at all. Ask them about saving faith. Ask them about being born again of the Spirit. Ask them about being sanctified in Christ Jesus. What answer will you get? You are a barbarian to them. You have asked them simple Bible questions, but they know no more about them than a Buddhist or a Turk. And yet this is the religion of hundreds and thousands of people who are called Christians all over the world. If any reader of this message is a man of this kind, I warn him plainly that such Christianity will never take him to heaven. It may do very well in the eye of man, but it will never comfort you. It will never satisfy your conscience. It will never save your soul. I warn you plainly that all notions and theories about God being merciful without Christ are baseless delusions and empty fancies. The God of heaven has sealed and appointed Christ as the one and only Savior and way of life. And all who would be saved must be content to be saved by him, or they will never be saved at all. I give you fair warning, a religion without Christ will never save your soul. Well, what J.C. Ryle was writing there, I think, was very much aligned with what was on Paul's heart as he wrote this epistle to the Colossian church. He was shepherding this church from a prison cell, probably in Rome, a church that was being assailed by the false teaching that was in Colossae, that was insisting on the insufficiency of Christ. And Paul was writing, responding to that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the main theme of this book, then, is this simple truth. Christ is all. Just look in Colossians with me, and let me trace with me that theme that runs through this whole book. Colossians 1:27. Paul makes it clear that Christ is our certain hope. He says, Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, at the end of verse 27. Colossians 2, verse 3. It is Christ himself in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 3, 4. Christ is our life. Colossians 3, 11. Christ is all. Therefore, because of all this that Paul's written, and even more, chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. But all of that great teaching about Christ begins with great emphasis back in this passage that we're looking at this morning and over the next couple weeks. It begins in verse 15 of chapter 1 that we looked at last week. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This verse 15 introduces probably one of the most emphatic sections in all of Scripture on the absolute and complete resounding preeminence of Christ in all things. It's a passage that runs from 15 down to verse 20. And as a Christian, as you understand what Paul is saying in this passage should absolutely thrill your soul. This passage should give you great joy and great peace, knowing that this is the Christ, this is the preeminent Christ that is your Savior and your Lord. Look at verse 15 again. We looked at this last week as the introduction of this passage, and noted there that there's two aspects here about the preeminence of Christ that Paul opens with. First, he noted that Christ is preeminent in his person. He's preeminent in his very person. He's the image, Paul says, of the invisible God. Christ is preeminent because he's the exact image of God. He's divine in nature. He's not a created being. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect, absolutely accurate representation of the invisible God because he is God. He's the perfect representation, the perfect image of God, and also then the perfect manifestation of God. In him, the nature and being of God have been perfectly revealed. In him, the invisible God has become visible. He's deity. He's in a class by himself. He's raised high above every other creature. So second, last week we noted that Christ is preeminent over creation. Paul makes this point in the second half of verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. And that word firstborn here is not emphasizing preeminence in time, first in time. It's emphasizing first in rank. He's the highest of the kings. He is the king, supreme over creation. The highest honor belongs to him. And now in verses 16 and 17 that I want to look with you at today, Paul adds on various proofs related to Christ's preeminence over creation. Let me read those two verses to you, and then we'll look at them together. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That word for that opens that verse is just telling us that Paul's about to expound now on the basis of Christ's supremacy over creation. He's about to explain what he just said when he said that Christ was the firstborn of all creation. He's going to elaborate on that here. Why is Christ firstborn, supreme in rank? Why is he Lord over creation? Well, in summary, Paul makes it clear, because he made it. All of creation owns its existence to Christ. But even more specifically, Paul gives five truths in these two verses that form the basis for Christ's supremacy over creation. Three truths in verse 16 and two more in verse 17. The first truth is this: all things were created in Christ. All things were created in Christ. I'll just touch on this briefly. But the "by him" in verse 16 is actually from the prepositional phrase "in him." It's from the same two Greek words translated "in him" down at the end of verse 19. It's the Greek preposition "in." It's epsilon nu, "in," translated "in." So Paul isn't stressing the idea here that all things were created by Christ or through Christ. He makes that point later in this same verse. What he's saying here is that all of God's creative work took place in him, in Christ. Creation exists because of Jesus Christ's creative power, inherent power. Paul seems to be making a very general statement here, and yet a very important statement. Christ is the spear in which the work of creation takes place. All things were created in him. In other words, in reference to him. All of creation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip through the middle of verse 16 for a minute with me, and look at the end of the verse. All things have been created through him and for him. The first part of verse 16, "for in him all things were created," is a way of stating Christ's preeminence over creation in a more general way. But the final statement of verse 16 gets more specific by focusing on the beginning and end of creation. So the second truth that I want you to see this morning is this: all things were created through Christ. Paul's making the point, Christ stands at the beginning of creation as the one through whom all things were created. The Greek preposition here is the little preposition dia. Christ was the mediating agent through whom all it actually came into being. It's the same thing that's taught over in John chapter 1, verse 3, where John, speaking of Christ, says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Hebrews 1:2 makes the same point. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the creator of all. And we are well aware of what that implies when we think of a universe that's millions of light years across. And we understand full well the universe bears incredible testimony to the wisdom and knowledge of its creator. Jesus Christ is none less than the true God through whom all things were created. That was the message to the Colossians, and that's the message to us. Your Lord, through him, all things were created. So, he is preeminent over creation, and that all things were created in him, and that all things were created through him. Third truth is this: all things were created for him. This is so important. Christ is preeminent over creation. In fact, he is the express purpose or goal of creation. That's what Paul says here. The Greek preposition here is eis. All things were created unto him. You could translate it that way. Or for him. You could even translate this little preposition as toward. All things were created for him or toward him. He stands at the end of the universe as the one through whom it was created at the beginning of the universe, and he stands at its end as the goal of the universe. Creation's goal is Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He is the intent of creation. All of creation and all of history moves toward him as the goal of all. If you just let that sink in just for a minute, that's a wonderful thought, just in and of itself. And it's made more astounding when you look ahead and around this verse to what Paul has said back in verses 13 and 14 and what he's about to say in verse 20. All things were created for him, and yet, in the words of Philippians 2, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bond slave. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The one that Paul's speaking about here had only recently been crucified as a common criminal in Jerusalem. But he had risen victoriously from the dead and had revealed himself to Paul as the Son of God. All things were created for him. And yet he so graciously is also the rescuer and redeemer and the reconciler, having made peace through his blood on the cross. Think about this for a minute. All things for Christ. That is such a vital truth. That is a truth there at the end of verse 16 to build your life around. Creation has meaning only when it points to Christ. So that includes you and me. We're meant to point to Christ. We're created for Christ's purpose. Our goal is Christ. We're meant to serve him, to do his will, to point to him, and to contribute to his glory. That's the goal for which God created you. And since that's true, we should live completely for him. Any other approach to this life is completely irrational for you as a believer in the Lord. In him, through him, for him, Christ is preeminent over creation, and Paul makes that clear just with those three prepositions. And be sure to understand the scope of the creation that is in him, because Paul stresses that here. In him, look at the verse again. In him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You notice the all things? Paul says it six times in verses 16 to 20. He uses that phrase, all things, which in his day meant to denote the totality of the created universe. All things. Christ created all things. And these next two phrases, both in the heavens and on earth, things visible and invisible, those simply are meant to reemphasize this truth of all things. The heavens include the stars, the planets, and all the other astronomical phenomena. The earth refers to both living and inanimate objects here on planet Earth. The bottom line, the glorious fact is that the existence of all things depends on Christ. And his preeminence is over all ranks of creation. That's what Paul means when he writes, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. These are descriptive terms that are used elsewhere in Scripture to describe spiritual beings, either good or evil spiritual beings. Paul's teaching here related to the preeminence over all spiritual beings, all angels, was particularly important because the false teachers at Colossae were apparently consistently and constantly referring to angelic beings. There was apparently much discussion about the ranking of angels and how much worship was to be ascribed to each rank, how much they should worship each angel. Paul's point here, though, is clear. It doesn't matter. From highest to lowest, all are completely subject to Christ. They were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. They owe the very fact of their existence to Him, and so they are completely subordinate to Him. They're unable to rival Christ in any way, and the angels have no power apart from Christ. However exalted they may be, they are creatures. He is the Creator. He is the object, the sole object of our worship. Angels can only render service, and this service is always in subjection to Christ and through His power. Good angels cannot add anything to the fullness and riches, the richness of our resources which believers have in Christ. And wicked angels can't separate you from the love of Christ. He is first and foremost Lord of heaven and earth, far above all thrones and dominions and powers, whether angels or demon. He's over all. That's the point. He's the preeminent Christ. In Him all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. All things began with Him, and all things will end with Him. All things sprang forth at His command, and all will return to Him at His command. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Fourth truth is in verse 17. Christ is eternally existent. He's preeminent over creation, Paul says in verse 16, because all things were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. And now in verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. Paul's speaking there about Christ's eternal existence. He is before all things. Paul's not just talking there about pre-existence to creation. He's speaking about Christ's eternal existence. If Paul had wanted to describe merely pre-existence, he would have used the verb was. He was before all things. But Paul writes, He is before all things. He's speaking of eternal existence. This He is here is like the I am of Exodus 3:14. It's like the I am of John 8:58, where Jesus is talking to the Jews, and He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He is before all things. In other words, no matter how far back your imagination might press, you can never reach a point that you can rightly say that there was a time when He was not. He is the immutable God. No measure of His existence is even possible. An old commentator says it this way: prior to His creative work, He had filled the unmeasured periods of an unbeginning eternity. Something we can't even get our minds around. And Paul makes that point here, just as yet another way to show Christ's preeminence over creation. He's the eternally existent Christ, Lord of the universe, Creator of all. Fifth truth, Christ is the sustainer of creation. Look at the end of verse 17. And in Him all things hold together. The Greek verb here in this context means to cohere, to hold together. It's a parallel to Hebrews 1:3, where the writer of the Hebrews writes this. He says, "He upholds all things by the word of his power." He upholds all things. By him, all things hold together. There's an old medieval painting that shows Christ in the clouds. And there's the world of humans and nature down below him. And from Christ to every object is painted a thin gold thread. The artist was showing that Christ is responsible for sustaining the universe, for sustaining the existence of every created thing. Maybe that artist had this verse in mind. Christ is the personal sustainer of all. What has been brought into being through him is sustained and maintained by him. In other words, Paul's making it clear here. All that holds nature, all that holds together, is not by chance or by fate or by the laws of nature. John MacArthur always used to say to us, "Never say luck. There's no such thing as luck." Because God is sovereign. He holds all things together. Let me say it again. All that holds things together is not chance or fate or the laws of nature. No, all things hold together in him. Apart from him, all things would disintegrate. Christ is all. He maintains the delicate balance necessary to your existence. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would fall from their orbits. Without his sustaining work, the cosmos would be chaos. Paul's just saying, the one who rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom, your Redeemer is the Creator and the Sustainer. It's an amazing thing. He holds in his hands the reins of the universe, and they never slip from his grip. There's no such thing as luck. God's in control of all. So Paul's teaching, Christ is preeminent. And all that Paul says here is special revelation to you as a believer that we simply would not have apart from the written word of God. And this is stunning, captivating truth that you have to get into your heart. This is truth that you can't be dull to. This is truth that's meant to stretch your minds and dominate your thinking and the way you live. It's meant to change you. Christ is preeminent. He's the eternally existing Creator. He is the goal. He is the sustainer. So as a believer in Christ, you must apply this theology. You must live like you really believe it. You have to live this out. We all need to lean on him and trust him more and more. When you truly understand what's being said here, it's amazing that we should ever look anywhere else for meaning and purpose in life. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, if you don't know this one who's Creator of all, we'll be looking at this more closely in the coming weeks in verses 18 down through 20, 22. He's the one who, because of what he did on the cross, offers eternal reconciliation to the Father. If you don't know Christ, don't wait to turn to him, to turn to the one who's preeminent over all things. Turn to him in repentance from your sin and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do worship you. We bow before you. We are creation. You are the creator. We're creatures. You're the creator. You rightfully own us, and how much more because of what you did for us, what your son did for us on the cross. So, Father, therefore, help us to live that out. Help us to not live with the world view of the world, but help us to live with the Christian worldview that makes it clear that you're the one that holds all things together. You're the one that understands your creation perfectly. You understand exactly what's going on in a world that sometimes seems like it's chaotic. You're in complete control. You work together all things for our good if we're believers, if we're called according to your purpose. Father, help us to live in light of this truth passionately, realizing that all things were created for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.